We have a few prayer requests this morning. Pray for Joe George, who is in the hospital in Texas. He's been dealing with all sorts of side effects from the cancer and the treatments for the cancer. Then we prayed for Kaylin Duncan yesterday. She's the second grader that had a started with the tummy virus, and they figured out it was E. coli. She had an MRI, and it was clear. She is supposed to get a blood transfusion today, and they will wean her off the vent. And then pray for the family of Danielle Ringer, who went to her final resting place this week.
All right, let's pray for these this morning. God, I want to just, you know better than we do what each of these situations need, God. And so we just trust them to your hands, first of all. Lord, we know that our understanding is limited and yours is unlimited. You see the whole picture. We see part of it. God, we know that sometimes difficulty and suffering are used by you for your own glory in the world in ways that we don't quite understand. And so we just pray that each of these that are suffering right now with this cancer and with this young girl who's in the hospital, with this family who's lost a loved one, God, we know that you can use this for your glory and their good in their lives. And so we trust that to you this morning. But I do want to pray specifically for each of these, God, because we know that also you can work in their situations to bring about a positive resolution. So we pray for the family of this man who has cancer, Joe, this morning, God, that you would bring healing to his body, God, as he deals with the complications and the side effects of cancer. God, it's not something I've experienced personally, but I know that it's something that wrecks your body. And often the treatments are worse in the short term anyway than cancer is, God. And it messes your body up and it kills your immunity and all the other things, God. And I just pray that you give him strength as he fights this, as his body fights, God. You would help his body to resist infection and other things like that, God, that you would help him, the doctors, to know exactly what treatments to do and when and how and all those certain things, God, that you would just be with Joe and his family. And for Kylan, God, I just ask that you would give the doctors wisdom there as well. God, it's heartbreaking anytime someone is sick and in hurting in the hospital, but especially so when it's a young child like this. And so we just pray that you would bring healing to her body, God, that you would, that the E. coli would be treated and cured quickly. Lord, that they would, her parents would just trust you in this, Lord, knowing that you are good and you are sovereign, God, and those things can work together in some beautiful ways. So we just pray that you'd help the Duncans to trust you this morning, that they would grow in their faith as they experience this difficulty with their daughter, and just ask that you would give them a peace that only you can provide. And for the family of this one who has passed, Lord, we ask that you give them peace. Lord, it's amazing to think, Lord, that Jesus, you said when you left us, you would not just send peace as a thing, but you would send the Holy Spirit himself as our comforter. So I just trust that the Holy Spirit would be comforting to this family this morning, God, and particularly as we approach Thanksgiving and Christmas and those holidays where there's going to be a void, there's going to be somebody who's missing, somebody who's been there and is now no longer there, God. So we just pray that as they approach the holiday season, God, you give them comfort and reflect on the joy of those moments, God, while they celebrate the life that was lived among them. And we pray these things this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. The Joe George that we prayed for, he is a pastor of the Bethel Church in Mesquite, Texas. And Monica sent me this little note. She said when she first came out of addiction, that this family was near and dear to her and really helped her. That was in 2015. And so she's especially, of course, concerned about Pastor Joe. And so I wanted to share that. Also, I wanted to share a praise about Joe Pyatt. We went to the doctor this week in the city, but he had his blood work done last week. And his PSA had come down to 4.28. And for those of you that haven't been listening for the last year or missed it some, about a year ago, his PSA was 84. And that PSA is prostate-specific antigen, and that's when he was diagnosed with stage 4 metastasized prostate cancer, but in his lower abdomen. And so I just wanted to share that report with you. The doctors were, of course, thrilled, maybe not as thrilled even as we were, I don't know, but we were really excited to see that PSA was down almost normal. Normal is four and under. So just a smidge over normal, and we're believing that the next time he has that in 3 months, that it'll be down in the 0 to 4 area. So I wanted to share that with you this morning. Yeah, that's a huge, huge praise. I also want to remind you about the Western Oklahoma Christian School Hamburger Fry, which is going to be tomorrow. It'll be tomorrow at noon, and then it'll be in the evening. So they'll serve from 11 to 1:30, and then again from 5 to 7:30. Now, they have carry out or delivery, and you can call 580-303-4922. So go out and support. Everybody has to eat lunch or supper somewhere, so go out and support the Western Oklahoma Christian School. And I believe also they're having a silent auction, so there'll be some neat things there that you can put your bid in on to help them. Apostle Casey Elliott has the Prophetic Voice Ministries here in Elk City at 616 North Locust Avenue. And their Sunday school's at 9:30, church at 11, and church again at 6 on Sunday evening. The Gateway Church, one of our sponsors on Facebook, is at 4772 West 3rd Street. That's about a mile and a half past Tractor Supply. Chasten and Brooklyn Music are the pastors there. And they invite people to come just as you are. You can join them for their worship services either on Facebook or you can go to their YouTube. They have Bible engagement at 9:45 and morning worship at 10:30. And then they have a Spanish service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and Sunday evening at 6 and Wednesday evening at 7. And so if you need more information, anything about that, you can call 580-225-4646. And they believe that we are stronger together. And then the Refuge Church is at in the building, the new Liberty Church building now. It's at 18304 East 1140 Road at Sayre. They have services at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and they have Sunday school at 10, Sunday worship at 10:45, evening Bible study at 6, Wednesday Bible study at 7, and then they also have a youth group that meets on Wednesday evening. And I think I've covered all those things. When we get back from commercial break, though, Pastor Jason, I want you to share what time the services are at the Cheyenne First Baptist Church. So we'll take a little commercial break now, and then we will come back and hear that, and then we'll get back into the lesson for today.
When life changes, you have to adjust, like downsizing your household or selling a business. When we had to do that, we called Grant's Auction and Realty. Our family has used them for 2 estate sales. Mike and Cindy Grant are really organized, and they lot and catalog every item. If you're a seller, that gets you top dollar on your items. And if you're a buyer, cataloged items let you study what you want and know about when they'll sell. When that time comes in your life, call Grant's Auction and Realty, 580-225-0269.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. Guidelines establish the boundaries of your life. They don't determine where you go, but they do determine where you end up. They help you slow down when everything else says speed up. They help you think before you say. There are no shortcuts to real success. Guidelines help to navigate you from where you are to where you want to be. Boundaries don't limit you, they protect you.
At Bordice and Ford, we think it's better to give than receive. And we're giving thanks to every one of our customers for allowing us to be your Ford dealer for the past 27 years. As the weather is changing, we encourage you to visit our service department if your brakes are squeaking, your heater is struggling, or your vehicle isn't running at top performance. And shop our new and pre-owned inventory with vehicles arriving daily. Experience the Barber Dyson difference of the largest selection, friendliest people, and award-winning customer service. Only at BarberDysonFord.net.
We are back. I did fail to mention that after the Hour of Power today, we will have the Truth broadcast. So takes a couple of minutes to change the iPad back over to a new program, but we'll go to some music and then we'll go to the Truth broadcast with Pastor Dwight. Of course, he's not in here, but he brings us a great lesson each week, which they air on KECO Sunday mornings at 10:30, and we put one of our messages over there also. But for most of our listeners here, you're in church at that time, so you never get to hear those good messages that are on KECO. So we will play that this morning. Now, Pastor Jason, before we get back into your lesson about the curse and the promise, mm-hmm. I'd like for you to share with our listeners what time services are at our church in Cheyenne.
Okay. We have breakfast starting at 9:30 on Sunday morning. So it's mostly just coffee and some, you know, donuts and things like that. Nothing real fancy, but come and join us for that in our fellowship hall. And then at 9:45, Sunday school starts. We have got Sunday school classes for everybody from newborn babies all the way up to the senior adult classes. And we've got different classes, you know, for different ages and youth and children and all those things. So we'd love to have you part of that. And then our worship service starts at 10:50 on Sunday mornings. And not always, but we're taking a break right now for coming into the holiday season. But we will have discipleship beginning back at 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings after the first of the year. So that's our schedule.
Okay. We have choir practice at 5 o'clock on Sunday if you would like to join us for the Christmas cantata choir practice. Okay. Well, let's get back into the curse and the promise.
All right. Well, we're about to get to the curse and the promise part of this. We've seen the fall. We've seen how Adam and Eve entered into a life of shame and blame and hiding and running from God. And now we've gotten to the point where, well, God has asked Adam what happened, and he blamed Eve and he blamed God himself, and then Eve blamed the snake. And I have to imagine at this point, the point where we left off, the serpent is, you know, if possible, I don't know, you know, what kind of face he might have had, but I got to imagine he had a pretty smug look on his face at this point, like, I got him. And then God turns to the serpent. So we're going to read the next several verses. Starting in verse 14, it says, "And then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly all the days of your life and eat dust. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel.' He said to the woman, 'I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, and yet he will dominate you.' And he said to Adam, 'Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. It will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust.'" So we have the curses and the promise both contained in these few verses. So we're going to start where the scripture starts, here with the snake. God turns to the serpent and says, "Listen, buddy, you're not off the hook. Just because these two sinned does not mean that you're off the hook." Turns to him and says, "Because you've done this, you're cursed more than any livestock, more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly all the days of your life, and dust you will eat." Well, that's bad enough in and of itself. And you think, okay, I mean, he's a snake. I mean, that's kind of what he's going to do anyway. He's going to slither around on his belly, and he's going to, you know, his mouth's going to be close to the ground, so eating dust kind of seems like a natural thing. But it's the next verse where we see both the curse and the promise. In theological terms, we would call this verse the proto-evangelion, or the first gospel, okay, if you will, the beginning germination of the seed of the gospel to come. So we see God tells him, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." So we see, if you notice in that verse, most translations, I would suspect that yours probably is too, the word "he" in that verse is capitalized, meaning that it's not simply a person that's coming. It is a specific person that's coming. And in scripture, when pronouns like "he" are capitalized, they are referring to God. So what we're seeing here in this verse, in verse 15, the first gospel, if you will, in the scripture, is that we are being told that there's going to be hostility between the woman, the seed of the woman, really, and the snake, or in the offspring, and this particular snake. The snake here is a representative of Satan and the devil and all of his power. There's going to be hostility between the seed of the woman. So all of the children to come in the future there'll be hostility between Satan and God's children, or the children of Eve. But it says there's one specific person, this seed. "He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Well, a blow to the head is something that is much more damaging than being struck on the heel. So if you think about what is being implied here, we can look at verses like Romans chapter 16, verse 20. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet, the feet of Christians. But the real crushing of the head of the serpent was not by us, God's people. The real crushing of the serpent happened at Calvary and at the empty tomb when Satan thought he had won. He thought, I've got him. I killed God's son. Like, so we think about these first few verses that God says, if you don't obey my words, you're going to die. Satan tempts them. They fall into sin. They all start dying. I mean, it takes a long time. Adam and Eve live for like 900 years, which is another thing altogether. They live a long time. But eventually, people start dying. And with regularity, people start dying. You and I, the clock is ticking. And yet, the Son of God himself shows up. Satan knows who it is when Jesus shows up on the scene. He's not a dummy. He knows who it is. And yet, the Son of God himself dies. The wound, the heel wound that the Son of Man receives seems to be a fatal wound. And yet, he raises from the dead. The Son of God, the Son of the seed of this woman, has died and risen again, crushing the head of the serpent in the process. The promised one has come. He has been bruised in a way that caused him a temporary death, if you will, but his resurrection is the permanent death of the serpent. It's not simply that the serpent has taken a minor wound. This is a head wound. It's a fatal wound. Now, We all recognize Satan still has activity in the world right now. He was not finally killed at that moment. But it's sort of like, you hear if you cut off the head of a snake, it's still dangerous. It can still bite you for a while after it has, died. Same thing with Satan. His death certificate has been signed. He just is in the final death throes, if you will, and is thrashing about. And that's what we experience in the world today. So we see the very beginning, this promise of one who's going to come, who's going to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent's going to bruise him. It's going to cause a problem. But the ultimate one, the seed of this woman, is going to crush the head of the serpent. So let me move on from there. The promise that is made. So we have the curse, all of this section. So verses 14 through 19 are the curses. But within the middle of that is the promise of this one who's going to come and crush. So that's the promise, the curse and the promise. So following along with the curses, beginning in verse 16, he says to the woman, to Eve, I will intensify your labor pains and you will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband and he will dominate you. So here we have two things, difficulty in childbearing and difficulty in the marital relationship. I mean, I have not obviously born children of my own, but I have witnessed my wife do that a couple of times and I have seen the pain that is caused in that. And not only that, she has a monthly reminder, as do all women, about the pain of being a woman and the pain of the childbearing process. This is going back to the pre-fall state. God has blessed Adam and Eve. There was no sin between them. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. The implication in these verses being that had they been fruitful and multiplied prior to the fall, it would have been a painless experience. It would have been a life of joy and uninterrupted happiness between Adam and Eve. No wanting to rule your husband and he dominating over you and having children in pain. None of that would have existed. And so when they sinned, saying, hey, we know better than God, part of the curse was marital strife, difficulty, pain in childbirth. The original things that God had given to them as good things are now tainted by the fall and by sin. And then we see here going to Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you do not eat from it, the ground is cursed from you. And then he goes on to talk about the way that the earth itself will be cursed. So we think about, I'm gonna unfold this. I'm going to go back to what happens in verse 17. But we think about what's unfolding here. It's not only that Adam and Eve themselves are cursed. Creation itself receives part of the curse. The ground is cursed because from you. And then it says, it will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat by the sweat of your brow. We also know that not only was the earth itself, the physical, you know, soil that Adam and Eve were going to work, but animals also receive part of the curse as well. Animals die, we know that. I mean, even before, you know, we had, you know, ranching and all those things where we slaughtered animals intentionally for food, the animals receive part of this curse as well. They die in the wild and they die natural deaths. All of creation was cursed by what happened here with Adam and Eve. And so Adam is told, listen, you're going to work hard just so you can eat. Previously in the garden, the extent of what they needed to do to eat was to walk to the nearest tree and pluck off a piece of fruit and eat it. Hardly hard work. Mm-hmm. Now, God did give them work. Work is not part of the fall. Let me make that very clear. Work existed before the fall. God gave Adam a job before sin. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, take dominion of the earth, fill it and subdue it. So he gave them a job to fill the earth with more people and to take dominion over all the plants and the animals of the earth. He gave them work to do. But now the work is going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. And they're going to have to work their tails off just to get something to eat. And we still experience that today. No, farming has sort of become more of a commercial thing, and it's large operations. We're not most people growing their own food and slaughtering their own animals. We still have to work hard just to eat. I mean, not... The experience of most of the people throughout world history has been hand to mouth. You work hard to get money to earn money to get food, or you work hard to till the ground so you can produce food for your family. This has been the ongoing experience of humans. But I want us to notice, going back to verse 17, what God says. Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat it. So the reason that Adam is receiving this curse is at least in part... not simply because he ate the fruit, but going back again, because he failed in his responsibility towards his wife. Men, I don't know how many men are listening to this, but we have a tremendous responsibility to be the guardians, the protectors of those God has given us in our care. That doesn't mean that women are incapable. It doesn't mean that women aren't responsible, but it means that God has given us a special place of responsibility in caring for, protecting those around us. And like Adam, we will be held responsible for how we handle that responsibility. God has given us this supreme responsibility to care for, to tend to protect those we love. And we have to take that responsibility quite seriously. So moving on from there, so past the curse and the promise, so we see just this radical effect on all of creation that sin has. We also see the beauty of the promise that's coming. The one that's coming is going to crush the head of the serpent. But I want us to see something else that is foreshadowing Jesus in these last few verses. So verse 20 says, Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So Adam and Eve tried to cover their own sins with their makeshift loincloths, if you will, out of leaves. And then God catches them, confronts them in their sin. They blame, they shift. And we still, in all of this, we see no sign of repentance. We see no sign of them confessing. But what does God do? The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. All right, so let me draw this picture as clearly as I can. We experience death on a daily basis here. That doesn't mean that we are constantly dealing with people we love dying, but I'm quite certain that while I drove over here, there was a mass slaughter of bugs on my windshield and things like that. I ate deer jerky yesterday. A deer died so that I could eat. I saw a dead porcupine on the road driving in this morning. Death is a part of our experience. We prayed for a family this morning who's lost someone they love. Death is a part of life. It is constant. It is always in the back of our mind. We can try to avoid it or ignore it, but it is a constant reality for us. This is not the case for Adam and Eve. To this point, nothing has ever died. Nothing has ever died. And so if you take that verse 21, the Lord God made clothing out of skins. Where on earth did God get those skins? Where on earth did God get those skins? Something had to die. Now imagine you had lived however long Adam and Eve had lived. You've never experienced death of any kind. No animals had ever died. You know, the only thing that maybe you could say would die would be the fruit that they were eating or the vegetables they were picking. No animals, no death had ever been experienced. Now imagine they see this process unfolding, God slaughtering these animals in front of them, skinning them, drying out the skins, making clothing for them. Imagine the horror at seeing the cost of their sin so graphically displayed right in front of them. And this is the same thing that we see with our sin. No, we don't necessarily see animals slaughtered to cover our sins. I'm wearing a t-shirt made out of cotton this morning, and my blue jeans are made out of cotton. My shoes are rubber and other such materials. We don't see necessarily, we don't always wear leather, though we may have a little bit. We don't see the necessity of animals dying to make our clothing. But when we talk about this, is really about God covering their shame, their sin. Think about what Christ did. He was the perfect sacrifice. These animals that God sacrificed to make skins for Adam and Eve were animals that were perfect. They had no defect. There was nothing wrong with them. And that they were slaughtered to make covering for the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, that sounds awful familiar to me about how Jesus, the perfect lamb, was slaughtered to make covering for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. Here we have, once again, the reality of God's grace and mercy in these pages, and also pointing forward like with a bright red flashing sign. I think Moses, who wrote Genesis, is wanting us to see that there is something coming that's going to cover our sins in a way that we can't cover it ourselves. God is going to provide. He shows us here in verse 15 that there's one coming who will crush the head of the serpent. And then he shows us here in graphic detail. You know, maybe, well, he doesn't give us the detail, but he's left sort of implications here about what it takes. Moses is going to be the one who God reveals the sacrificial system to, how they slaughter animals to cover the sins of the people. All of that pointing forward to the one who's coming, whose sacrifice will be the final full sacrifice to cover all of their sins once and for all, permanently and for good. Jesus sacrificed, the perfect lamb sacrificed so that his blood shed may cover the sins of God's people. It's exactly what we see on this page here. And then to finish out the chapter, verse 22, the Lord God said, since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and east of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed cherubim with a flaming, whirling sword to guard the way to the tree of life. So Satan wasn't entirely wrong, like I said when we started, that he misrepresented a little bit what God said, but Satan was right. God said, now that man has become like us, knowing right from wrong, good from evil, he's saying that what Satan said was at least partially true, so we have to guard ourselves, know God's word well enough to know what's the genuine article and what's a little bit off. We got to study it. We got to know. We got to tend to God's word so we know it. But also, I want us to notice here that he's driven them away from access to the tree of life. To put the whole Bible sort of works as a bookends, if you will. We have creation at the beginning of the book of the Bible. We have recreation at the end of the Bible. The end of the Bible begins or ends where the beginning starts, with creation, with recreation. And what we see in that book of Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, in the new heaven and the new earth, it's not one tree of life that we have access to. There is a river that is quite literally lined with these trees. We have all the access that we could ever want to these trees that will provide life for us. Where we were forbidden from having them in the beginning, God is now saying, take and eat as much as you like, because we have been redeemed. All that was upset in the curse has been redeemed. This is the extent of the gospel. It extends not simply to God saving people, but the recreation, the redeeming of all creation. It's a beautiful story. Knowing the Bible beginning to end is all one story, and God is working all of it from where it fell at this point to where it will be replaced, replenished, recreated at the end. And it's a beautiful story to think about how God is at work shaping history to these ends.
You're looking at me like the end.
That's it.
Oh, my, what a great lesson today, and pointing out so many things that probably many of us haven't even dwelt on, thought about. Just a great lesson. One of the comments on here today on our Facebook page was, great lesson.
I appreciate that.
So will you pray to close us out today, Jason?
Father, I pray that we would take the lessons of Adam and Eve. First, that recognizing that we are sinful, God, we would not try to hide from that. We would not try to blame other people. We would not try to avoid you, Lord, but we would confess our sins. We would trust in your goodness to forgive, because you promised that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. I pray, Lord, that we would look forward with hope like Adam and Eve did, that one day the one who's already crushed the head of the serpent will return to gather his people to himself. God, may we look forward with the joy to that day, anticipating, waiting for our reunion with our Savior. And God, may we understand the cost of life that it took to save us, and never forget that, God, and sit sometimes and wonder at the glory and the beauty of our salvation. We pray these things together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As I said earlier in the program, stay tuned for Pastor Dwight's Truth Broadcast. It'll be just a couple of minutes. We'll play a little music in between the end of this and the beginning of that. So from me, Neva, from Tina, from Pastor Jason, we will see you. Have a blessed day. Part of us will see you back in here tomorrow.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook. Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
The Truth Broadcast Program is